Woo-wee. God is good. Sometimes he hits us right between the eyes, though. Have you ever noticed that? You're about to get hit right between the eyes this morning. Yesterday, I had the privilege and the honor to get to do the message for Andy Kuchera's funeral. And it was kind of an unusual funeral message because I was looking at birth. It was very unusual because looking at the idea that death is not the end of life, death is really the beginning of life. It's the rebirth of a person that we know and a person that might have been suffering and so on. And I compared it really to childbirth in a lot of ways because they're very similar. We didn't know a lot about childbirth and kids and how that whole miraculous thing happens. And it is a miracle when a child is born, not just when it's born, but when it's being formed, because, you know, if someone were trying to explain it to you, how a baby is made, how it is formed, and you didn't know, you had no further knowledge, no understanding of it, and someone told you that, yeah, this little swimmer dude, this little swimmer comes along, and he meets this little bitty egg, you got this little teeny tiny egg that you cannot see with your eye, you got this little swimmer, this little sperm thing that you cannot see with your eye, and the two of them come together, and after just a little while, 9 months, just 9 short months, from these two little things that you cannot see with your eye, you have this baby with hair and eyelashes and fingernails and a heart and a brain and all these different things. It's absolute, an amazing miracle how that happens. And there for a long time, it was just a miracle. People thought of it as an amazing miracle. How does this happen? But see, in our world, we've taken the miracle part out of that whole process because we've analyzed it and we've studied it and we've dissected it and we've looked at it from every different angle and we've figured out, we think we have, we think we've figured out how this all happens by stages and how the cells split and all this other stuff. And we've looked at it. And the reason we've looked at it and studied it so deeply is because it's not perfect. Because every once in a while, there's a baby that comes out that's not according to us, right. And so we've tried to fix that by studying it and analyzing it, and we've taken the miracle, the amazement out of it. But really it's the same thing with death. Only we haven't been able to study it. We haven't been able to analyze it. We haven't been able to tear it apart and look at it at its most basic forms. And so death is really the idea of a rebirth. Jesus says you must be born again. It says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the flash, in the trumpet sound, he says, you will be changed. And you'll have this new body, this new entity in which we'll live forever. And we look at that and we think it's as strange as someone hearing for the first time the little egg and the little sperm come together and makes this baby. It sounds so strange, so foreign, and we can't prove it. We can't look at it. We have had no one to really explain how it happens. And so we think, well, that just sounds really weird. We don't understand. But it's true. We will have a new resurrected body. And it's going to be absolutely amazing. Sometimes I wonder the reason that we don't have more knowledge, more understanding is because when people get the new resurrected body, once they get there, they don't ever want to leave. They don't ever want to turn from it. They don't even want to come back and tell you. They don't want to reveal the mystery because they want you to experience the grandeur of that changing themselves. Or it might just be because God says it's going to be a secret. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was caught up in the third heaven, it says very plainly there, it says that God made him so that he could not reveal the truths of heaven. You see, it's by faith that we believe and we carry on. It's by faith that we're saved. So this morning, I got to kind of talk a little bit about this incredible heaven thing, which is amazing and cool, and there's no words to describe it because no one's been there except for Jesus, and he just gave us glimpses of what this heaven thing is going to be like. But this morning, I've got the unfortunate, not unfortunate, but the difficult task of looking at the other side, because the parable that we're looking at this morning is in Matthew chapter 13, and it's the last parable in this little series that we've been going through, and it's a difficult parable. It's talking about the other place.
The other place, the H-E double chopsticks or matchsticks place. Hell. You see, if there's a heaven, and I believe with all my heart that there is a heaven, then there is with all my heart and knowledge and understanding and belief is a hell. And we don't really like to talk about hell, do we? Because it's bad. It's dark. It's scary. But it's real. And just as heaven is coming, hell is right beside it. And it's real. So the passages that we're looking at today, as it says in verse, it says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad ones. This is how it will be at the end of the age. It says, the angel will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? See, nobody wants to really talk about hell because it's kind of like the little secret that we don't want to reveal. We don't want to open up because we want to all believe that God is love and God is grace and God is mercy. And yes, God is love. God's character is love. God is full of grace. God is full of mercy. Absolutely. And we love to talk about it, don't we? Because it's true. But God is also a righteous and holy God. And the only way for him to continue to be a righteous and holy God is there has to be a separation between good and holiness and evil and darkness. The two can't be mixed together. And so there has to be a separation. Now the picture that Jesus is giving to us in this parable is a pretty simple picture. It's the idea of a net. Now, there's a lot of different ways to go fishing with a net. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts. I don't know why I remember this. I was actually thinking about this like 3 weeks ago before I was even working on this message. I remember we were camping with the Boy Scouts, and my brother Rick, my older brother, was our scoutmaster. And it was, I didn't get very far in scouts just because my brother was a scoutmaster. I love my brother Rick. He's a great guy. But every dirty, nasty, possible job that any scout could ever possibly ever have to do, guess who got to do it when we were out camping? Me. Every single one of them. It was just nasty. But I remember this one campout trip. We were at the Hennepin Canal. I don't remember what lock we were at, where we were at, and we were camping by the Hennepin Canal, and we were at one of the locks, and this lock actually had a little bridge that went over the place where the water fell down, and the, you know how it goes over the lock. And at this bridge, there was all kinds of fish right underneath because they were all coming up where the water was flowing down. And there were fish. I mean, you could just see them. There were just schools of them right there where the waterfall was happening. And so we were kind of hungry and didn't want to eat the regular stuff that we brought. So we thought we'd go fishing. But we had no fishing poles. We had no fishing line. We had absolutely nothing. And so my brother put out the challenge, well, how can we catch fish if we don't have any of the regular tools for fishing? He says, scatter out and see if you can scavenge something to be able to catch fish. Well, we scattered out, and me and one of my friends, I don't remember who it was, we found some old chicken wire that had been thrown off into the brush in the trees next to where the canal was at. We had gone quite a ways, but we found this old chicken wire. And he and I, we fashioned a basket, like a square basket, out of this old rusty chicken wire. We got some string from the tents and stuff like that, and we actually lowered the basket down into the water just underneath the surface about a foot or so. And when the fish all scattered as soon as we put the basket down, you know what I'm talking about, they just all took off. But we waited, and after about 5 minutes, the fish all came back, and he and I grabbed those ropes, and we just jerked that basket up as fast as we possibly could. And we had like 5 or 6 fish in the basket. We did it, and I think it's probably terribly illegal what we were doing. We didn't know that at the time, but probably terribly illegal. But we caught enough fish to feed everyone in the troop with that basket. By the way, guess who got to clean all the fish? Yeah. Anyway, so we caught fish. So there's a lot of different ways of fishing with a basket or a net. And one of the other ways is taking, you know, you guys have seen the fishermen stories where they have this net where they throw it out, and that it looks so easy when they do it. They, you know, they drape all the weights over it, and they throw this net out, this big circular thing, and it goes down, has weights, and it actually closes in around the fish that are in the water at that point in time, and you drag it up, and it kind of sucks in on them and brings them up. And that's one way that people fish. The way that Jesus is talking about, I believe, in this in this parable is not a basket he's lowering down and hoping to catch a few. And it's not a net that he's throwing out, and whatever fish is in that area where the net happens to fall down is the ones he's going to catch. The net that he's talking about is a dragnet, a big dragnet. And a dragnet is different than any other fishing net. A dragnet is miles long. Even in Haiti, it's one of the coolest things. I loved it because I get up on top of the church and watch. It's right over the ocean, and I'd watch the ocean. And it's absolutely beautiful because there would be fishermen, they'd spend days working on their nets because they were just had holes in them, and they were made of fishing line that was so fine and so small. It was just, I don't know how they do it, but they work on the nets, and then they get two boats, and one boat would sit in one spot as best they could, and the other, you remember this thing in this, Delmer and Kim? The other boat would take off, and they'd make this big circle, and the whole time they'd be dropping this net down in the water, and it'd make a big circle, big circle, big circle, till all the net was out, and then the two boats would row to shore, and they were rowing. They didn't have motors on them. They're like doing this whole thing, and they'd row this net to shore, and then get up on the shore, and then the people of the village, people of Port-au-Prince, or the people that were helping, would come, and they'd grab the sides of the net, and they'd just start hauling this net in. And it would take probably hours. How long would it take? It's probably an hour, isn't it, Roosevelt? You remember seeing this? Were you ever one of those guys hauling the net in? Never did that, but they'd haul the net in, and you would think after having this huge net out there, they'd just be teeming with all kinds of fish. You'd just think there'd be like thousands upon it. Well, there might have been, what, 40, 50 fish, and you're thinking, oh, fish. No, we're talking fish like this. I mean, they're little bitty things. I don't know what they were, but they were little, tiny, small fish, and I never saw them waste a single one. I think they did some. It was kind of weird because they'd actually throw them out on the rock and dry them out on the rock. Am I accurate in saying that, Roosevelt? They put salt on it and they'd dry them out on the rock. And so that's kind of the idea. But the net that Jesus is talking about here is not a net that's going to go out and catch a few, and some of them are going to get through the holes, and some of them are going to go underneath the net, and some of them are going to go around the net and go over the net and all these different ways that there's a way to get around the net, because the net that Jesus is going to use is a perfect net, that there's no holes. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to get over it. There's no way to get under it. There's no way to go through it. This net is complete. And there's going to be a day, and the net is already in the water. People don't realize it, but the net's in the water, and it's getting gathered. It's rowing towards shore right now. Okay, so you still have an opportunity. The net is coming in. And one day, that net is going to be dragged ashore completely. And we're all going to be caught. Everybody. No one's going to escape. And it says very plainly that they're going to be on the shore and they're going to separate the good from the evil. And the only thing that's evil is our faith in Christ. That's it. That's the only distinguishing mark that will be on any one of us that will allow us to be put in the pile or in the basket of good, to receive the incredible gift, the incredible life that he has for us, is the mark of Christ. Our name being written in the book of life. There will be no arguing. There will be no one saying, oh, but wait a second. Throw me back in just for a few more minutes and I'll show to you. Or there will be no putting before you, this is what I did and this is what I said and this is where I went and you know, this is what I did for you. There will be none of that. It's just one thing, just the mark of Christ. Your faith. That he's the one who paid the price for all of your sin. So we like to talk about that part where, you know, well, we all got the mark, we're all going to heaven, but what's this hell thing all about? Why should we be even concerned about it? I think it's very interesting. This week I did a study on hell. Not a very fun study, but a necessary study. And one of the things that stood out to me more than anything else is that there are more passages on hell, what it's like in the Gospels, than anywhere else. There's one person that talks about hell more than anyone else. You know who it is? Jesus. As a matter of fact, after you get out of the Gospels, There's only three or four mentions of hell. One, a couple of them are in Revelation. There's one in Galatians, a couple in different places like 2 Peter and things like that. But no one ever really talks about hell. I don't think anyone really wants to talk about hell, but there might be a reason that nobody wants to talk about hell is because we don't really understand what it's like. So why would Jesus be able to talk about hell so much? Why would he be doing that so much? Because he's probably the only one who's walked the dirt of this earth who has an understanding of what hell is. And he talks about it pretty plainly. If you have your Bibles, get your fingers ready, because we're going to take a look at some of the passages that he shares with us. And we're just going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew, basically. More anything, I want you to have a little understanding of what Jesus says about hell. This doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Hang with me. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start there. We'll try to do it in order. We're going to look at several passages. You know what? I'm going to stop right there real quick. I just thought of something. I'm going to make I don't know what you call it. It's an announcement. Kim, was it last week or the week before? Kim Nelson came into our board meeting and asked us to watch a video. It was a message from Josh McDowell. Is that correct? Yes? My stomach's growling all of a sudden. Josh McDowell at Founders Week in Moody. And there's a website. What's the website? Someone shouted out to me. It's on YouTube. Go to Josh McDowell, Founders Week 2015. Go watch it. Grandparents, go watch it. Parents, did you see it, Deb? Wow. Wow is no other word to describe it. I'm going to tell you, dads, go watch it. Moms, go watch it. Kids, I don't care how old you are, go watch it with your mom and your dad. Josh McDowell is talking about one of the things that is hooking more people into the kingdom of hell than anything else. Probably the biggest, largest, piece of hell on earth that we're experiencing right now, pornography. And how it's affecting our families, how it's affecting our kids, how hardly anyone is escaping. As a matter of fact, nobody is escaping it. And there's an agenda in order to get people hooked into it. And Josh has some very stern words to show out there, and I'll never be able to preach that sermon. not that I'm afraid of the subject. I'll never be able to put it in the words that he did, and so I'm not even going to try. I'm going to tell you just go and listen to it. Because there are more men, women, boys, and girls hooked into this hook of Satan than we will ever know. And it's affecting your life deeper and more tragically than you will ever understand without the insight of God. So I encourage you to go do that. So here we are in Matthew chapter 22. That was a side note. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going back up to verse 21. Jesus says, it's Jesus. So if you want to argue with someone, you can argue with him later. Good luck with that. He says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, aha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 29 and 30. Let's back up to verse 27. You have heard it said that do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, that's interesting, lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, listen to this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's some pretty serious words. Matthew chapter 7. Begin at verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. It's not what we do. It's not our actions. It's our relationship. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew chapter 8. A little story of the centurion, verse 5. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, a soldier, basically came up to him. Not a Jewish soldier, a Greek soldier came up to him and asked for help. And Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed. Not my daughter, not my son, not my wife. My servant lays at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said, I will go and heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said, following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you, and many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. So we'll come back to that. Where there will be weeping, we'll come back to that. And gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13. Are you turning me out? He's shutting off your brain thinking, I don't want to hear this. This isn't what I come to church for. This is why you need to come. To hear the truth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 29. He says, no, he answered. Because while you're pulling the weeds, we just had this parable a few weeks ago. No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn. Matthew chapter 25. I'm hearing less and less pages turning. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. I'm going back up to verse 28. This is where Jesus gave the talents out, gave the money out, says, go invest it. Some of them got an investment back. Some of them threefold, twofold. One of them guys said, you know what? I'm scared of this guy. I'm just going to go bury it in the sand and find out what happens. Verse 28, take the talent from that guy who just buried it and used none of the gifts that I gave him. And give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Take a look at Mark chapter 9. I'm skipping a lot of them. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. It would be better for them. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You've already heard this. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Luke chapter 16. You're saying, where's the encouraging part? Eldon, where's the encouraging part? Luke chapter 16, we're not there yet. Rich man and Lazarus. A little story about hell. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him. He said, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send me Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. I'm in agony. Not a very pretty place. But it's real. Just from those few passages, what have we learned about hell? What's it like? A little study and trying to put into words what hell is like. And I think there's four characteristics of hell that I think you need to know about. And I'm going to say this real quick because kids, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not. Adults, I'm not trying to scare you into a relationship with Jesus. The reason I'm saying that and the reason I'm preaching that is not to scare you thinking, oh man, I got to get away from hell, even though that should be part of the result because you shouldn't want it. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven because that doesn't work. I've learned that over and over again. Troy's over here shaking his head. Yes, I get it. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven because usually what happens is that fear only lasts a very short time and as soon as temptation comes back along, you're like, ah, it's okay. A lot of times people think this idea of hell is it's just going to be one big party, that there's going to be, you know, no God, there's going to be no rules, and you know, there's going to be no one telling you what to do, and we're just going to have a good time. There's no authority, no, you know, it's just going to be great. It's not going to be great. You want to know what hell's going to be like? I'm going to tell you. Hell's going to be like emotional agony. You're going to have emotional agony. Why do I say that? You know what the word for hell is that Jesus used most of the time? It's Gehenna. A little Greek word called Gehenna. You know what Gehenna means? It means a trash dump. It says outside Jerusalem, outside any city, outside a lot of cities in the U.S., there's a trash dump. And the trash dump in Jerusalem was exceedingly bad. It was everything that was refuse, everything that was garbage, anything that you did not want in your house or in your home or in the streets that had been discarded goes out to the trash dump. And it wasn't just a trash dump that the seagulls swing around. It was burning and it stunk. It was a perpetual fire out there because everything was being burned and it smelled so bad. We kind of know what that's like, right? Don't we, Roosevelt? We kind of know that. Whew, it's a nasty smell, isn't it, brother, at times. So it's an emotional hell, an emotional anguish. Why is Gehenna, why is that so important? Is it the fire that's so bad? No, it's the emotional anguish of knowing that you are discarded, that you're refuse. We're sitting in hell. If you're sitting in hell, you recognize that you no longer have any worth at all. There is no chance of recycling here, guys, in hell. Just the thought of that, and you will have the thoughts. Just the thought knowing that you are discarded, not just for a little while, not just until someone comes along and picks you up, think, oh, I can turn this broken bolt into, you know, whatever. No, it is an emotional anguish for eternity in the knowledge that you are permanently discarded. You are permanently without worth or use or love. It's gone for good. It's an emotional anguish. You know that idea of gnashing of teeth? Have you ever done that? When do you do that? When do you gnash your teeth, gritting together like, When do you do that? Think about it. Just for a few minutes in your mind. Oh, man. When do you do that? With pain. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that, but that's coming later. That's a physical part. What? Regret. Oh, man. You had an opportunity. It was right there. Or you're watching the basketball game. I saw the weirdest video on YouTube this week. I don't know why I saw it, because I usually don't look at any videos. But for some reason, I was watching. I don't know how I even got there. But it was a basketball game, a high school basketball game, coming down the last second. The team is down by 1 point. Who else saw this video? This guy shoots the bit. He inbounds the ball. He gets it, dribbles twice, shoots up this beautiful arcing shot. It's going right towards the basket. No joke. It stops. It bounces off the backboard, off the rim, and hits that little flat part right on the edge of the basket, and it just goes, thunk, thunk. I'm not joking. I watched it like three or four times. I'm like, that's it. How many of you guys saw that seen that video. I was like, you got to be kidding. And you can hear the entire crowd go, ah! And it's like, I mean, there's a huge crowd, and it's like total silence. It's just everyone goes, ah! And then you hear the buzzer go, ah! And everyone's going, and then the referee goes, no basket, game over. And it's just sitting up there. And you can hear the people in the stands going, ah! You can almost hear the gnashing of teeth, the unbelievable, the opportunity. It was right there. It was right on the... And it's gone. Think of hell and the emotional anguish of, I'm discarded, I'm worthless, I have nothing. And then think of the, oh, I had the chance for eternity. The eternal knowledge that, oh, I had the chance. I had the opportunity to get out of this. And it's gone. It's just gone. Forever. Just, maybe that wasn't the best example. Think of the lost opportunity. Oh, I could have been in Microsoft. Oh, I could have. Replaying it over and over and over. There's an emotional agony that will never go away. There's a physical anguish. Like Diane said, the gnashing of teeth, just being in so much pain. I see that in the story of Lazarus that we just looked at. Lazarus, and you know, it's a fictional story, I'm assuming. It's just an example that Jesus is using. But think of the example that he's saying, because Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is in hell. And he asks the Lord if Lazarus could just take his finger, and dip it in the water and allow a drop of water to pour off of Lazarus' finger into his... He just wants a drop. A drop. Now, think about this just for a second. The anguish is so bad that he didn't ask for a cup or a jug or a glass. He didn't ask, could I have a thermos of water with a little bit of ice? He says, just a drop, one drop. One drop would be such a blessing. Would be such a, just a drop would be such an amazing, amazing gift. Just one drop, because the pain is so great. Just a brief moment of relief would mean everything. He's not asking for a jug. Just one fraction of a second. And it's never going to come. Never. I don't think we understand what pain is here. I really don't. We always have this idea of a relief from the pain, that there's going to be some medicine, there's going to be some miracle drug, there's going to be some moment where it will have a release. But there won't be. One precious drop. This is going to be a relational anguish, I think. We don't understand what relationships mean to us here on earth, really. Companionship. Someone to talk to. Someone to cry with. Someone to laugh with. Someone to share our pain. You know what I'm saying? I think in hell, actually, I know in hell that there's going to be no relationships. You're not going to get together and slap your buddy on the back and say, yeah, told you we'd make it. You will have no relationship with anyone because the physical, emotional, spiritual anguish that you are going to be experiencing, you will have no thought, no desire, or even a thought of someone else. It will be just you, surrounded by a multitude of just them. Forever. If you're lucky, you might have the one thought of this other person who is still having an opportunity, like the rich man did. He says, you know what? Just send someone to my brothers. Maybe you'll have one thought of the people who might have an opportunity. And even that would be painful, because look at the response that Jesus gave to the rich man when he says this very place. He says, but Abraham replied, some remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. If you don't listen to this, there's no miracle. There's nothing left that's going to save you. If you don't make a decision to follow Christ and allow Him to be the Lord of your life, there is no hope besides Him. There is no comfort besides Him. No other plan B besides Jesus. You see, the net is lowered down. It's in the water right now. And it's being rowed to shore as we speak. And there's going to be an opportunity while the net is still in the water. You still have a choice. But once that net is dragged up on shore, once that trumpet sounds, once the net is gathered up and everyone's wriggling and squiggling and all together, the chance is done. You see, hell is going to be like this. It's going to be a spiritual anguish that words cannot describe. You see, it's going to be the point in time when God pulls away His hand. And this is probably the hardest thing to understand, because right now in this world where we're at, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even the hardest, worst, nastiest person who ever lived in all of world history had the opportunity to see the green grass and know that there's going to be the sun shining during the day and the moon at light. Every person has the opportunity to at least experience the goodness, the glory, the magnificence of a living God. We have the proof right in front of us every single day. Everyone has the opportunity to recognize that there is a God who is good, full of good, who is righteous and holy. Every day we have that opportunity. But when that trumpet sounds, when that net is gathered, God is going to draw away His hand. And there will be no opportunity for any goodness in your life. It's gone. Forever. The spiritual darkness that you will experience cannot be described in words like utter darkness or a pit. Have you ever had that dream where you're falling? Raise your hand. Have you had the dream that you're falling? And that other desperation of you're just, it's just, you see a light at the end and you are just falling into the pit of darkness. It's getting darker and darker and the light is getting smaller and smaller and you are grasping at absolutely anything and everything and there's nothing. Have that dream? Remember that feeling when you wake up and you go, and you look around, you see your wife's face, and you think, oh, God, thank you! I do that every morning anyway. Not have that dream, but I thank her. I'm just, Lord, thank you. That you've got that. Think of. Never stopping. You see, hell is eternal separation from all the goodness of God. Death is not the ceasing of breathing. Death is separation from God. And when you're separated from God, that means all goodness. All goodness. Anything that even brings you the slightest bit of pleasure is gone. All light, all love, all recollections of love, it's gone. The good news is the net is still in the water. It's getting smaller and smaller. But there's an opportunity to avoid all that we've described. And that opportunity has a name. It only has one name. One name in all the earth. And it's Jesus. Only Jesus is the answer for all that we've described. Only your faith in Christ. The price that He's paid upon the cross. That is the only way to avoid all that God has proposed who have rejected Him. And there's something real important you got to understand here. God is not sending anyone to hell. Do you hear me? And you're thinking, whew, okay, why'd you tell me all that stuff about it? God is not sending anyone to hell. You're choosing it. You choose it. When you reject Jesus. When you reject what He did for you on the cross. There's nothing in between. Heaven, hell. Do you understand this? Jesus said it, not me. At the end of the parable we just got done reading, He says, do you understand this? You choose. Because it's real. Just as heaven is real, and the tears are real, just as the worship is real, the darkness, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth of an opportunity gone by is real. Today's the opportunity. Word says there's no day like today. No time like now. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you the truth. Actually, I'm not telling you the truth. He's telling you the truth. And the reason that He can is because He knows. He wouldn't speak about it if it wasn't real. If you want to argue with someone, argue with Jesus. Pour your heart out. Give Him your best argument why this can't be possible. See how that works for you. He's telling you the truth. Listen and prepare yourself for the day. I'm going to tell you right now, it's coming. The smartest thing you could do is set a time limit for yourself. say, I don't believe you, but I'll look at it. In 2 weeks, in a month, in 2 months, I'll make my decision. Fine. Better make your decision as quick as you can, because the net is being gathered right now. And it's growing close to the shore. And the opportunity is waning fast. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And other religions, other faiths, they try to make this so difficult. They try to make it so hard to enter this paradise that every religion puts out in front of us. You know, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to live this way, and you got to say this, and you got to say that. You know what? Jesus, and he's the only one who says it's simple. Just believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Know that he has paid the price that no one else can pay. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for all of my mess ups. I just have to believe and trust him with all of my heart. Then confess that he is the Lord and Savior of my life. To be changed in the twinkling of an eye. To be reborn in the water and the Spirit that God has provided. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, there's not a magical formula. There's no way to make this any easier than what it already is. If you need to make that commitment, if you need to make that confession, today's a wonderful day. What we do here at Walnut Community Bible Church, if you're new or if you're visiting, if you've just been here for years and you've never heard it before, I'm going to make it so plain right now that you cannot walk out these doors and say, oh, I didn't know that Eldon, he didn't explain it well enough. Here it is. Jesus made it so simple. We're going to be singing a song. And as we're singing this song, as we are singing the song, if God has laid upon your heart, dude, I don't want you to go there. I got better plans for you than gnashing of teeth for eternity. If you want to avoid this entire thing that I've talked about today, as we're singing the song, I want you to step out of your place where you're sitting or where you're standing. I want you to walk your legs like this forward this morning, up here. I want you to come up to me or one of the elders who may be, I hope, standing up here, or a woman, someone who's standing up here looking out to you. And I want you to come up and say, I don't want the hell thing. I'm choosing God. I want to choose eternity with him. Let us allow you to give that confession of faith that Peter said. Simply saying, I believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of the living God. And find out what happens inside. It's simple words, but they're just words unless there is a change on the inside. Allow him to come in. You've seen the power of it, haven't you? Sherry's shaking her head because she saw her dad this last week in pain, struggling, and just, he said it before, but just saying it, there became a peace. It's amazing, is it not? It's amazing the peace that the name of Jesus can bring into your life. Is it going to take away all the problems? Not on the outside. On the inside, it will. As we're singing this song, if you choose Jesus, if you need him, I'm telling you to come forward now. And don't waste another moment, another day, without the power of Christ in your life.